We turn back to that psalm we read earlier on in the service, to Psalm 5. And we draw to a close this look at this psalm over the last few months. We are in the final verse of Psalm 5, verse 12. And we've seen some wonderful lessons from this psalm. As indeed all the scriptures, all the Old Testament points us to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the great redemption, the great salvation that is found in him and is revealed in the new. And we see also the great lessons for those who are trusting him now, how the Lord God himself in his Son is faithful every day to his people. So much so that the one trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ can with confidence say, I will lift up my voice. I will lift up my voice, no matter what the situation. I will lift up my voice and you shall hear. The Lord, as we reminded ourselves, does not hear the prayers of those who know him not. He says that. Your sins have hidden my face. His ears are stopped that he will not hear. But yet, those who are trusting in his way of salvation, in the only way of salvation, in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only way of being righteous before God, we are told his ears are ever open to the cries of such ones. Such is the confidence that God's people truly have. And we see here, as we draw to a close, this verse 12 tonight, briefly. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favour, you will surround him as with a shield. The Lord will bless the righteous. The righteous. The righteous are the holy ones. The righteous are those who are not guilty. The righteous are those who are free from all charge of sin. What a statement. What a statement. Well, we must see at the outset, first and foremost, before we can go any further, at the outset in this verse 12, the Lord will bless the righteous. With favour, you will surround him as with a shield. The one, firstly, preeminently, foremostly, who is spoken of here is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He is the only righteous one. He is the only righteous man. He is the only righteous man. He is the only one who ever lived a righteous life. He is the only one who ever was perfectly obedient to God. Yes, he says in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. I delight to do thy will. He said in Matthew 5, he came not to destroy the law of God, but to fulfill. To fulfill that which no one could do. That which no one could do. That which no one could fulfill. No one could in any way keep. He has. It must be observed and learned well. There is none essentially righteous at all. Not one. What the word of God says to us. Let's remind ourselves. We just need to go a few pages over to Psalm 14. Of course, interestingly, these words are repeated in Psalm 16. But Psalm 14, the fool has said in his heart, the fool argues with his own self. The fool just is a fall on account of arguing with that conscience within them. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Or better put, the fool says in his heart, no to God. No to God's way. For that indeed is summing up what we are and who we are by nature. Sinners. A sinner is someone who is indeed transgressing the law. Sin is the transgression of the law. That is the definition the Word of God gives us. Sin is the transgression of the law. Not the law of a land, although those things can be entailed in it. But whether someone be a law-abiding citizen in this world or not, we have all transgressed the law of God. Whether it be in thought, word or deed, we have transgressed God's law. And the fool has said in his heart, no to God. I'm not having your rule over me. That is what happened when sin came into the world, you see. When sin came into the world, when Adam, who we are all in, we have our nature in him, we were all made sinners on account of his disobedience. He said, the one man in this world who alone had free will. And he chose to say no to God. He chose to say no to God and to disobey the law of God. And in him we were made sinners. And so that's what we are. Fools. We say no to God. No. No way am I obeying God. And then God's word goes on here to describe the nature of us now. We're told what we are, rebels, sinners against God, and now here is our nature. Here is our nature, as it can only be. They are corrupt. They have done abominable works. There is none who does good. Now, God is very wise in his word. God is very wise in his word. When he reveals his word by his spirit, God always anticipates the crazy, foolish arguments of man, where we will then seek to twist the word of God to suit ourselves and to say, well, yes, hang on a minute. This is talking about someone who doesn't believe in God. This is talking about someone who's not religious. This is talking about someone who does abominable things. Once again, our Pharisee, like we saw just now in Luke 18. But see how God anticipates this immediately. The Lord looks down from heaven, not just on who you consider to be abominable. The Lord looks down from heaven upon the children of men, on everyone born in this world. Now that's another story. He looks down upon the children of heaven, children of men, to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There is none who does good. Yeah, but no, not one. Not one. Not one. Not one. All are the workers. Sorry, have all the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat up bread and do not call on the Lord? There they are in great fear. For God is with the generation of the righteous. You shame the counsel of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that the salvation of Israel would come out of Zion. When the Lord brings back the captivity of his people, let Jacob rejoice and Israel be glad. We've said there is none righteous here. And there's Romans 3 quoting this Psalm 14, goes on to say there is none righteous. And yet, we see at the tail end of this Psalm 14, God talks about some who are called righteous. Is this a contradiction? No. There are people who will be made righteous before God. And that is indeed the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone is righteous. He is the only holy, righteous and good one. Even when the people acknowledged him as God, he challenged them, do you really trust me as God? He says that no one is good when they call him good teacher. He said no one is good but God. No one. The Lord Jesus Christ, the only righteous one, is the very manifestation of God in the flesh, in whom all, we're told in Colossians, we're told that in whom all the Godhead dwells bodily. You see, this one who dwelt here below was the God-man, the righteous one. Who is the one who came, the one mediator between God and men, that we might come to God by him, by his righteousness. He is the one who is in the bosom of the Father, he says. And he alone pleases God. God the Father called out from heaven when the Lord Jesus Christ came to be baptized of John, and indeed the Holy Spirit appeared as a dove on him, and that voice, one of only a few occasions when he walked this earth where God's voice audibly was heard from heaven, and he said, this is my only begotten Son in whom I am well pleased. He's the one, he's the only one who pleases God. We read of this one who speaks of himself in the Proverbs, in Proverbs 8. He calls himself wisdom. He calls himself the wisdom that cries out. He calls himself the wisdom who is the wisdom of God. In fact, we are made wise unto salvation in Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians 1 that the cross of Christ is the very wisdom of God. The very wisdom of God. It is to know wisdom, is to know Christ. And he says in these mysterious words in verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his way, before his works of old. I have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills, I was brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth or the fields or the primal dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he established the clouds above, when he strengthened the fountains of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit, so that the waters would not transgress his commands, when he marked out the foundations of the earth, then I was beside him as a master craftsman, and I was daily his delight. This is talking about eternity, and God deems to use earthly language to show us such heavenly things. I was daily his delight. It says in the Authorized Version, he was the object of his eternal delight. He always delighted in his Son. And so he alone is the one who is righteous, who is acceptable to God. the God-man. So secondly, as he alone, the Lord Jesus, is righteous, God the Father will compass him with his favour. Look back in our text here in Psalm 5. And see the words. You, O Lord, will bless the righteous. What will you bless him with? With favour. With favour. With favour. You will surround him as with a shield. God will compass him with his favour as with a shield. You see, he abides, the Lord Jesus, abides in his Father's love. And as the word here means to encircle, the word here, surround or compass about, means to encircle. To be encircled with the favour of God. To surround all around. What a beautiful picture of the love that God the Father has for his Son, the Lord Jesus. This special love for him who is the God-man. God the Son, who perfectly pleased the Father in his perfect, total, complete obedience to the law and the will of God as a man. The only man who ever could and ever did. Philippians 2 says of this Lord Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant. What mysteries these are. What mysteries these are. The Bible says that this is the mystery of godliness. That God, that this Jesus was manifest in the flesh below. Made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he did what no man did. He did what no man or woman could do. And became obedient. And his obedience knew no bounds. His obedience was fully to the law of God, to God's commands in full in life. And his obedience was unto death. The death, even the death of the cross. You see, the law of God not only demanded perfect obedience, but it also demanded that the guilty ones who have not obeyed and have disobeyed this law must be punished with death. And so, his obedience was twofold. Yet in that mysterious 3 hours of darkness where on that cross, he took the sins of his people. On that cross, in that truly mysterious time, the 3 hours of darkness when the Son of Man was on the cross. When him who he is essentially perfectly righteous. The spotless Lamb of God, he's called. In that time, which no one can comprehend truly, he was made the complete opposite. He was made unrighteous. He was made unrighteous, ungodly, unholy. He was the unholy one then. And he was made what the scriptures say in this long word which means so much. The propitiation for sin. What that means is he was the scapegoat, sin-bearing sacrifice who bore the sins away, bore the blame away, was cast aside from the very presence of his Father, who could not look upon him. And not only that, he is the one who covers his people's sin. Not covers up, but covers his people's sin. Because by his blood sacrifice, sprinkled on the hearts of his people are declared in heart to be free from all guilt. All guilt. They're free from a guilty conscience. But what a mysterious death this was. The substitute we read, the substitute Saviour we read, as we can never comprehend, we continually quote this: he has made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. Not just to pay for it, but he was made the guilty one. He bore the guilt. He carried the guilt. He owned the guilt. He was the guilt. And only then did the Father's favour, only then, this was the only time ever when the Father's favour did not compass him. Did not compass him. He was made the very shame of sin, and he forsook him. So much so that he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so we see here, because of this, we see now the second part of this verse. We see it was a twofold nature. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is the righteous one. But now this verse becomes a verse of hope. It becomes a verse of perfect hope and salvation to a people who are in Christ, who are chosen in Christ, who are trusting Christ. For thirdly, herein is the hope, the good news of the gospel. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favour you will surround him as with a shield. Do you remember someone was told long ago, there was a man called Abraham who would be renamed Abraham. And God came to him on many occasions. And on one occasion he came to him. And this was the Lord Jesus in pre-incarnate manifestation. He appeared the Word. Jesus is called the Word. And he appeared to him in a vision, saying, I am thy shield, thine exceedingly great reward. And he gives him the great promise to Abraham, which would be fulfilled even in himself, in Christ, when he came into the world. And when Abraham believed him, we're told, it was counted to him for righteousness. What did Abraham do? Nothing. Nothing. He believed God. He believed God. He believed God's way of righteousness. Not his own way, but God's way. And that was good enough for God to accept him as righteous. And so we see here the good news of the gospel in this verse. Who are the righteous spoken of here then? Who are the righteous? Because we've quite rightly said, there is none righteous, no, not one. So who are the righteous spoken of here? Well, surely the elect of God. The elect of God means those who God has set his love upon from eternity past. He says of such people, he says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. And therefore, with loving kindness, have I drawn you unto myself. Such people are righteous in him. In him who is all righteousness. The scriptures talk about salvation as righteousness being put on. It's like a garment that's put on that doesn't belong to you by nature. Someone else's garment has been put on you, and you wear it now. And because you wear that righteous garment now, you are righteous in that. That is what it means to be in Christ Jesus. To trust in the Lord Jesus Christ is to be made righteous in Him. In Him. By virtue of what He has done. By His righteousness alone. And so, this is received by faith alone. Believing on Him alone. As the Word of God in our text declares, what we who are the chosen in Christ, in Him from the foundation of the world, what we are, what we essentially are in Him, righteous. If you believe on this Saviour, it is because you were given this salvation from eternity past, and that He calls you now to believe. And believing, you are accepted as righteous. But not only accepted as righteous, accepted righteous before God. That's exactly what the Word of God says here. You will bless the righteous with favour, with acceptance. That's what the word favour means here. It means to be accepted. So many people want to be accepted in this world. They want to be accepted as part of this group and that group. But so many people who are outsiders, they don't find themselves acceptance in this, acceptance in that. In Christ Jesus, there is full acceptance with God. Full acceptance with God. There are a people, you see. A people, a certain number from all humanity, from among humanity, whom God looks upon in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Him who is called by the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord our righteousness. We refer back to the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector stood afar off, would not so much as look to heaven. But something told him, there's mercy to be found. There's mercy to be found with God. Not in anything I could do, I've got nothing. But there is mercy. There's mercy flowing from the storehouse of God's mercy by His grace. Be merciful to me, a sinner. The Pharisee trusted in his own righteousness, which was nothing. Which was, in fact, as God says by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 64, all our righteousnesses, all that we do, all our religion, all our good works, everything that we think is good about ourselves is but filth, is but filthy rags in thy sight. The Apostle Paul, when he came to know beyond his religion, which he trusted in so much that he persecuted the church, when he was brought by grace to trust on the Lord Jesus Christ, he was brought to see that all he trusted in before was as good as cow's dung. That's exactly the word he said. It's but dung. It's worthless. But the tax collector was trusting in something far more valuable. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is to those who trust Him not someone who helps me to be righteous. The Lord Jesus is that righteousness. He is the Lord my righteousness. The Lord our righteousness. And so trusting in Him, His righteousness becomes my righteousness. All the people of God, those who the grace of the Almighty has been upon from eternity, whom the Saviour suffered and died for at the cross, giving himself a ransom, the ransom price, paying the price to set free, redeeming from sin, and offering up himself to God by one offering at the end of the ages. All such. He who was offered up at the cross. He who offered himself up to God's justice. God has indeed, in this substitute Saviour, God has indeed atoned for all sin. That means his anger has been exhausted. His anger for the sins of those people he came to save, the anger that is deserved by those sinners, the anger of God's wrath has been satisfied. Justice has been paid in a substitute. That's why God's word says, the promises to those who believe on this Jesus, not just believe in him, but believe on him, who trust him, who call on him, who seek his mercy, seek his forgiveness. He says, he is made both just, he is just and justifier of everyone who believes in Jesus. He's just as God must punish sin. And he's justifier, he's the one who says, I find no guilt in the sinner now. Because Christ has borne that sin and borne that punishment at the cross. Those called by the grace of God in new birth. You see, there was a man called Nicodemus who thought that he could find his way to God, as so many think they can, by knowledge of scripture, knowledge of religion and such like. And he said to the Lord, as he came to him by night, what must I do? What must I do? What must I do? Everyone says, what must I do? You can't do anything. No one can do anything. You can't even believe by nature. Not truly. You can't believe the truth. But the Lord Jesus said to this man these words that are oh so important. He says, you must be born again. You see, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot see the gospel. You cannot see the hope of eternal life unless you be born again. And this is the work of God in you. You can't make yourself born again any more than you made yourself born in a fleshly way. But if God come in you and breathe this new life in you, he'll give you faith on his son. This is evidence that you're born again. Not the other way round. And so those, all those called by grace in the new birth, given by God the Holy Spirit, to believe on the Saviour and believe only on the Saviour. All these are and always have been in Christ from eternity past. God chose to save them. As we saw this morning, the Saviour said, all that the Father has given me, I should lose nothing. I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And indeed, if Christ came to save you, he will reveal himself to you, because all for whom he came to save, not one is lost. And therefore, as he was made sin for us, it was that we might be made, we're told the next glorious part of this verse, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That's how God says here in verse 12, the Lord you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. He's blessing those people who are made righteous in his Son, in the Lord Jesus. It is a miracle work in you. And so only those who were given this salvation in him, in Christ, before the world began, Ephesians 1 says, will be accepted by God. Oh, but what acceptance. The others are called the reprobate, or those passed over by God. All deserve God's wrath. All being sinners deserve the very wrath and punishment of God. But there are such as God by his grace calls. And grace, we must remind ourselves, is favour. Being surrounded by the favour and acceptance of God. God only accepts people by virtue of what God has done. By virtue of what his Son has done, the Lord Jesus Christ. For fourthly and lastly, we must see here how indeed it is that God encircles his people. How it is that God accepts people. How it is that there are a people who are acceptable to God, righteous before him. Ephesians 1, in this great declaration of the gospel, says to those who are trusting Christ, these words are not said universally to all men. These words in context are speaking to those who trust Christ and those who will trust Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Unmerited favour, that's what it means. It means to receive that which you didn't work for, that which you didn't deserve, that which you didn't do anything to contribute towards, rather than that which you know you don't deserve. We return to the tax collector. I'm a sinner, but be merciful to me, a sinner. By which he made us accepted in the beloved. Jesus, the true righteous one, his people made righteous in him are accepted in him. Accepted in him. Accepted in him. Have favour. That's what it says there. Have favour of God. Are accepted in Jesus. God accepts you if you trust Jesus. He doesn't accept you because you do something. He accepts you because of Jesus. And this is how this acceptance has been bought, in whom we have redemption. Our sins have been paid in full. Our condemnation has been taken away. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. If you be in Christ, trusting him alone for righteousness, you are assured not only of full acceptance before and peace with God, his goodness shall surround you eternally. He shall encompass, encircle you with his love continually. He says it is so great is this assurance to those trusting him. No matter what goes on in this life, no matter what comes to pass, no matter what the fear, for there are many things to fear. no matter what the changing courses of your life. He promises the ones trusting him, the ones accepted in Christ, the ones who have trusted in the Lord their righteousness. He says, if God be with us, or rather, if God be for us, who can be against us? Who can be against us? I see these words in Romans 8. Romans 8, as we close. Verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. It is God who accepts. It is God who says, not guilty. I forgive you of all sin. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died. Christ condemned our sin in his own body. And furthermore, is also risen, who even is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us, if we be trusting this Christ? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things, whatever the child of God, whatever the one trusting Christ goes through in this life, through all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.